Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. Can all of you hear me?
Yes.
All right. All right, we'll just wait for a few more minutes for other people to join in, and then inshallah we'll begin. Yes, it's open for everyone. Anyone can participate, anyone can sign in.
فوجدا عبدا من عبادنا
صبرا وكيف تصبر على ما لم تحط به خبرا قال ستجدني إن شاء الله صابرا ولا أعصي لك أمرا قال فإن اتبعتني فلا تسألني عن شيء حتى أحدث لك منه ذكرا فانطلقا حتى إذا ركبا في السفينة خرقها قال أخرقتها لتغرق أهلها لقد جئت شيئا إمرا قال ألم أقل إنك لن تستطيع معي صبرا قال لا تؤاخذني بما نسيت ولا ترهقني من أمري عسرا فانطلقا حتى إذا لقيا غلاما فقتله قال أقتلت نفسا زكية بغير نفس لقد جئت شيئا نكرا قال ألم أقل لك إنك لن تستطيع معي صبرا قال إن سألتك عن شيء بعدها فلا تصاحبني قد بلغت من لدني عذرا فانطلقا حتى إذا أتيا أهل قرية استطعما أهلها فأبوا أن يضيفوهما فوجدا فيها جدارا يريد أن ينقض فأقامه قال لو شئت لاتخذت عليه أجرا قال هذا فراق بيني وبينك سأنبئك بتأويل ما لم تستطع عليه صبرا أما السفينة فكانت لمساكين يعملون في البحر فأردت أن أعيبها وكان وراءهم ملك يأخذ كل سفينة غصبا وأما الغلام فكان أبواه مؤمنين فخشينا أن يرهقهما طغيانا وكفرا فأردنا أن يبدلهما ربهما خيرا منه زكاة وأقرب رحما وأما الجدار فكان لغلامين يتيمين في المدينة وكان تحته لهما وكان أبوهما صالحا فأراد ربك أن يبلغا أشدهما ويستخرجا كنزهما رحمة من ربك وما فعلته عن أمري ذلك تأويل ما لم تسطع عليه صبرا
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Today we are going to do Surah Kahf and we are starting another major story of Surah Kahf which is the story of Sayyidina Hazrat Musa alayhi salam and Hazrat Sayyidina Khizr either alayhi salam or radiyallahu ta'ala an and you will understand that in a few moments why I'm saying that what I want to do today is that I want to show you a little bit of how tafsir works also and what you're going to see today inshallah there are two things one is called tafsir bil hadith tafsir bil hadith you're going to see a hadith that are used to comment on this surah And I'm going to be showing and sort of demonstrating that to you as we go along in this surah, in this story. So first thing is using hadith to understand Quran. And the second thing is that I want to show you how the Quran commentators, the Mufassirun, how they have extracted what we call the ma'arif from the Quran, the gems and the masail and the ma'arif and gems from the Quran al-Kareem. Because many times people wonder that what exactly is in those book, big books of tafsir. It's not only hadith. Obviously, I'm going to be showing to you hadith that's there. That goes into tafsir commentary. But in addition to hadith, I'm also going to show you some of the other things that go into these books of tafsir. So we are here on surah number 18, Surah Kahf, and we're going to start this story from verse number 60 onwards. This is the beginning of the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ لَا أَبْرَهُ حَتَّى أَبْلُغَ مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ أَوْ أَمْدِيَ حُقُبًا. Then remember or recall when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam said to his young man that I shall not give up until I reach the meeting point of the two seas, or else I shall go on traveling for years. Now let me explain this to you. The hadith that mentions this story is in Sahih Bukhari and also in Sahih Muslim. It is actually this one event in the Quran, and you happen to have a lot of hadith on this topic. So from these two sources, what emerges is that once Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he was addressing his people, his qawm, the Bani Israel, and he was addressing the Bani Israel, and after he gave a sermon, the people of Bani Israel, their eyes were filled with tears and their hearts were very softened by the speech and the sermon of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. After the sermon, someone asked Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam whether there was anyone more knowledgeable than him on this earth. Anyone has more ilm than you, ya Musa alayhi salam. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he responded, he said that there is nobody who has more ilm than me. And this itself, in itself, is a proper statement. It's a proper aqidah. Being the Nabi of the Zamana, Khalil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would be a correct statement to make that nobody has more ilm than you. However, you have noticed earlier in this surah, for those who are doing this with me at IBA, if I can ask all of you to mute your mic, please. You noticed earlier in this very same surah, Allah Ta'ala, he talks to Sayyidina Rasulullah that when you say something, that you should always say Inshallah. So here also Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam should have said Allahu Alam, that to the best of my knowledge, I have not yet met anyone who has more knowledge than me. But Allahu Alam, Allah is all knowing, he would know better whether there is anyone who indeed knows more than me or not. So as the Sahih Hadith mentions, that at that moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a revelation to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, that, O my Nabi, indeed there is someone on this earth whom we have granted a knowledge, the like of which we have not given you. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he said that he expressed his desire, that, O Allah, if he has some knowledge which is coming from you, and which I don't have, then I want to meet this person. And he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala how he would recognize such a person. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then told Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam to carry a fish with him in a basket. And the fish would be given life at that particular place where he would be able to meet this person. And you take a dead fish and you will reach that point where you can meet this. This dead fish will come back to life, and it will jump into the sea. So now that is the context of this story. So now if you read, let's read again the first surah, the first verse, verse number 60. By the way, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ. The remember, recall that when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam said to his companion. Now this young man here, this is also a prophet, Sayyidina Yusha alayhi salatu wasalam. So Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, when he set out with this fish, and he set out with a servant, a helper by the name of Sayyidina Yusha bin Nun alayhi salam. Subhanallah, he took as a helper again a Nabi of Allah. And he instructed Sayyidina Yusha alayhi salam that he should inform him when this fish comes to life. And Sayyidina Yusha alayhi salam, he told Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam that this was a very extremely simple task, was well within his capacity, his capability, and he would tell him when this fish comes back to life. So now they begin this journey, And here, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he is traveling throughout the day, throughout that night. And he tells Sayyidina Yusha alayhi salam that I shall not give up. I shall not give up until I reach the meeting point of the two seas, or else I should go on traveling for years. In other words, he embarks on this quest that I'm going to find that person who has more knowledge than me, even if it takes me years to find that person. So what happens is that they are traveling day, and they when they reach that meeting point, now Allah says, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَجْمَعَ بَيْنِهِمَا نَسِيَ هُوتَهُمَا فَاتَّخَذَ سَبِيلَهُ فِي الْبَحْرِ سَرَبَ. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ, so when they reach the meeting point of the two seas, Nasiya, they forgot their fish. They forgot hutahuma, they forgot their fish. Fatakhaza sabilahu fil bahri saraba, and that fish made its way into the sea like a tunnel. Now, what happened was that the hadith mentions that they weren't watching the fish every moment of the journey. So they forgot about the fish, and the fish jumped. It made its way into the sea like a tunnel. So Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, Sayyidina Yusha, they're traveling, and the hadith says that they came to a boulder where they rested and they slept. And as they slept, this fish came to life and it escaped from the basket and it swam into the sea. And the way it swam, it was very incredible, amazing. It made like a tunnel inside the sea and went. It was a very wondrous, extremely amazing sight. And Sayyidina Yusha alayhi salam, he witnessed that sight. And he thought that at that, you know, he forgot to mention that incident to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. So when the morning of the following day came, so Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he turns towards his helper, he says, Falamma. All right. So the hadith mentions that Hazrat Yusha, he saw the fish jump back into the sea. And the Quran is telling us it made a tunnel. You can think like a tunnel, a vacuum for itself, went into a particular direction. Now he wanted to tell this to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, what he had seen, but he forgot. So the next ayah explains that falamma jawaza, that when they went further, Qala Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam li fatahu, he said to his young man, he said to Sayyidina Yusha alayhi salam, Atina ghada'ana, bring to us our breakfast. Laqad lakina min safarina hadha nasaba, that we have indeed had much fatigue and we are extremely weary and tired from this journey of ours. So Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he became very weary, and in the morning, you know, they were traveling throughout the day, maybe it's, you know, even during the night they were traveling, and in the next morning when they were extremely weary, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he asked for some meal, some morning meal, breakfast. And this also tells you that eating breakfast is important. The Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, is asking for breakfast. So he requested for breakfast, and at that time, Hazrat Yusha alayhi salam, he remembered the fish. And he said that, no, when we were stayed at that boulder, at that rock, this fish, it came back to life and it swam inside the sea in a very amazing fashion. So he says that, Qala ara'aita iz awayna ila sakhrati. This is Sayyidina Yusha alayhi salam saying that, you see, when we stayed at that rock, فَإِنِّي نَسِيتُ الْهُوتَ, I forgot the fish. I forgot to tell you what happened to that fish. It came back to life and it went inside the tunnel. وَمَا أَنْسَانِيهُ إِلَّا الشَّيْطَان, that it was no one but Shaitan who made me forget it, to tell you about this event. وَاتَّخَذَ سَبِيلَهُ فِي الْبَحْرِ عَجَبًا, and the fish, when it came to life, it went inside the ocean, inside the river and sea, And it made its way into the sea in a very amazing manner. So he tells this to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, and at this Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he responds, "Qala dhalika ma kunna nabghi," that that was what we were looking for. That was it. That was the sign, right? That was the sign we were going to find this person. So two things here. Number one, remember Sayyidina Yusha alayhi salam, he's saying that I did not forget, Shaitan made me forget to tell you. So that's another thing, that even though he himself is a prophet of Allah, Hazrat Yusha alayhi salam, he himself is a prophet, he's saying that it was Shaitan who made me forget. So sometimes this forgetfulness, it is a Shaitani asar. And this can happen to even other people. This can happen to a Nabi of Allah. This bhul, a person forgets, or a waswasa. This happens because of shaitan, because of shaitani asar. And this is something which does not negate the nabuwat of a person, does not negate the prophethood of a person. And obviously, even if it does not negate the nabuwat of a person, then for people who are non-Nabis, even a person who is very close to Allah, a friend of Allah, a wali of Allah, even they can forget. Even they can forget, and this can happen. It does not negate the nabuwat of a Nabi, nor can it negate the friendship or the vilayat of a person who is close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he's told this, he says that qala dhalik, that was a spot, that was what we are looking for, that was the sign that we have, that's the place we're going to find this person. So fartadda ala atharihima qasasa. Fartadda. So they returned. And now they are retracing their footsteps. So they go back to that boulder, that place where they rested. And they're trying to retrace. And they reach that place. Fawajada. When they reach that place, fawajada abdan min ibadina. They found one of our servants. This is the word abdan. Allah is mentioning here that that person was an abd, a servant from our servants. They found that person. And what was so special about this person? Atainahu rahmatam min indina, that whom we had blessed with mercy from us. This servant of Allah's had been blessed with Allah's rahmah. وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّ إِلْمًا, and whom we gave a knowledge that came from our own, our very own. So Allah directly said, this is a very famous saying in the Quran, which later on becomes ilmi ladunni. I will come back to this concept of ilmi ladunni. Ladun comes from, ladun means it comes from us, from Allah. Allah is saying, right? In Urdu, you say janibillah, coming from Allah, part of, coming from the direction of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here introduces this person, that he is a very blessed person from among our servants. He receives our mercy, blessed with our mercy. And secondly, he has this ilmi laduni, a very special kind of ilm, which is coming from us directly. We gave this ilm to him. That person, is in hadith, it's mentioned that this person is referring to Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. The name of this person was Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, as it comes in a hadith. And now the dialogue starts between Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. The remaining part of the story is just a dialogue between Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. So Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam says to him, Qala lahu Musa, هَلْ أَتَّبِئُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِي مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْتَ. Musa alayhi salam saying that, may I have your company so that you can teach me some of the ilm that you have been given by Allah. May I have your company? Can I have your suhbah so that you can teach me some knowledge, some ilm that Allah has given you, Allah has bestowed you with. When he makes this request to Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, he responds, Qala innaka lan tastati'a maya sabra, that you can never bear with me patiently. You will never be able to have patience with me. Yani, you will not be able to travel with me and be patient with the things that I do, because you will not know those things. وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ مَا لَمْ تُحِتْ بِهِ خُبَرًا. And how would you be able to have patience? How would you be able to keep patient over something you will not be able to understand? Your comprehension will not be able to grasp those things. So how will you be able to be patient with the things that I do, that you will see me doing? But Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he responds, قَالَ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهُ صَابِرًا وَلَا أَعْسِي لَكَ أَمْرًا. Then Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam says, he said that, no, you will find me patient, inshallah, if Allah wills. So he says now, this made him realize that he has to say things like Allahu Alam and inshallah. So he says, inshallah, that inshallah, you will find me patient if Allah wills. And I shall not disobey any order from you. So Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, he says, قَالَ فَإِنِ تَبَعْتَنِي. Well, if you want to follow me, I will place a condition. The condition is, فَلَا تَسْعَلْنِي عَنْ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى أُحْدِثَ لَكَ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا. That you will not ask me about anything. You will not make sawal to me. تَسْعَلْنِي, you will not do sawal to me. Don't ask me عَنْ شَيْءٍ about anything that I do. حَتَّى, unless I myself tell you, start telling you about it. So this is a condition, that if you want to be in my company, then you will have to follow this condition. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he accepts this condition, and now the two of them are together. So Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, they both move ahead. Here, hadith also tells us a few more details. Then when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he met Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, when he reached that spot, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he noticed that there was a person who was lying in the water, in his clothes. And this was Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, when he met him, he greeted him with salam, as-salam, as-salamu alaykum. And Khidr alayhi salam was surprised. He asked that, where has this salam come from? Now, no one says salam to me. Who are you? And then Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he introduced himself. And Khidr alayhi salam asked him that, are you that same Musa alayhi salam who was from the Bani Israel, that you belong to that tribe of Bani Israel? And when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he confirmed his identity. So then Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam asked him that, why are you here? And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam told him that, I'm here because Allah has told me that you have a knowledge which I don't have. I've come to learn from you. And to this Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, interestingly, he responds, that Musa alayhi salam, Musa, you have the Torah with you and you have a revelation that you receive from Allah. Isn't that sufficient for you, O Musa? That Allah has already granted you such knowledge that He has not granted to you. And Allah has granted me such knowledge that He has not given you. So in any case, while they're speaking with each other, the hadith mentions that a bird came nearby. And it took some water in its beak. And Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, he turned to Musa alayhi salam and said that, oh Musa, in comparison to Allah's knowledge, my knowledge and your knowledge does not even equal the amount of water that this sparrow has taken from the ocean, from the river. So yani, Allah's knowledge is, we can't even imagine and fathom and conceptualize the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani, even if I combine my knowledge with your knowledge, our knowledge is only a speck of a speck of a speck. We have no comparison, no relation with the knowledge of Allah. And then this dialogue starts, and Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he says that, inshallah, you will find me patient. I will not disobey you. And then they start walking along the coast. Now, as they're walking along the coast, fantalaka, so they move ahead, they're walking, until they come across a ferry. Fantalaka hatta idha rakiba. So they are traveling until they came across a ferry or a boat that transported people across to another shore with your transportation purposes. So when the two of them, they asked that they also want to be taken along So the owners of the ferry, they said that we will not charge a fee from you because they recognize Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. So they proceeded on the ferry and they boarded that ship. Hatta idha raqiba fi safina, they boarded that ship, that ferry, and now they're being transported to one side to the other side. Now, while they're on that ferry, kharaqaha, Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, he removed one of the planks from the deck of that boat. He destroyed the plank. He destroyed the plank of that boat. And when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he sees this, qala, he says, akharaqtaha li tughrika ahlaha, that did you just slice it down to drown these people? Laqad ji'ta shay'an imra, that indeed you have done, this is a very terrible act. You have done a very grave act. Here Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is not accusing Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam that he wants to drown the people. But what he meant is that the act that you have done, this act would result in their drowning. He questions the action of Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, that this is a terrible act that you have done. And when he questions the action of Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, he exactly is saying what he said he would not do. He said that I will not ask you anything. Fala tas'alni, I won't ask you anything. And he promised that I won't ask you anything. And now he's asking. So Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, he responds, qala alam akul innaka lan tastati'a mayya sabra, that did I not say that you can never bear with me patiently? That did I not tell you beforehand that you will never be able to bear with me personally? I will do things that you will not have sabr about. So Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he apologized. He apologized and qala, he said, La tu'akhidhni bima nasitu. Don't hold me punishable. Don't hold me. Don't hold me. Don't take me to task. Bima nasitu, for what I have forgotten. Wala turhikni min amri usra. And don't make my task this too difficult for me. If you look at the other stories of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam mentioned in the Quran, they mention the jalal of Musa alayhi salam. And waqi Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam had a very jalali tabiyat. He had a very jalali tabiyat. He's famous for his jalal. However, his words here, they show that human beings have a very dynamic range of emotions. A Nabi like Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he is showing some humility. He, for the sake of knowledge, for the talab of ilm, he can change, he's changing his mizaj. And if Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam can do this, it shows that in the talab for knowledge, one can change their own tarbiyat. They can change their own temperament. So Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, he says that, I don't lack sabr, I just forgot. And then he says, don't be too harsh with me, please. Right? He's pleading. He's pleading that don't make it difficult for me. Allahu Akbar. Musa alayhi salam, don't be harsh with me. And by saying that don't be harsh on me, he meant that don't make me part with this knowledge. Don't make me part with this knowledge that you have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he apologizes. And in other words, he's asking for another chance. So he gets that another chance. And he continues with Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. Fan talaka. So they moved ahead. They continue. They moved ahead. They continued. They disembarked from that ferry and they continue. And the two of them now, they proceed to a place where they notice that there are some boys who are playing with each other. And what happens? Fan talaka. Hatta idha laqina ghulaman. They met a boy. The boys were playing and they met a boy there. Faqatalahu. And Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, he kills that boy. He literally killed that boy. And at this point, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is stunned. He's shocked. Qala. He bursts out. He says, Aqatalta nafsan zakiyatan bighayri nafsin? Did you just kill an innocent soul? Because he was not even baligh, he was not even an adolescent, not even mature. Did you just get an innocent soul? Bighayr nafsin, while he did not even kill anyone? Laqad ji'ta shay'an nukra, you have committed a very heinous act, a very treacherous act indeed, a very great wrong. So Sayyidina Khizr alayhi salam, he responded again and he said, Qala alam aqul laka innaka lan tastati'a ma'iya sabra. That again, didn't I tell you that you will not be able to bear with me patiently? That you will not be able to have sabr on the things that I'm doing. So then Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he realized that he had messed up twice. And he then says that Qala in sa'altuka an shay'in ba'daha. That if after this, if I ask you about anything, if I ask you about something, if I question any of your actions after this, then fala tusahibni, then do not allow me your company. Kad balaghta min ladunni uzra, you have now reached a point where you have a valid excuse to part with me from my own side. Yani, he's, in other words, he's saying that I've messed up twice, but now just give me one more chance, one last chance. If I ask you something after this, then do not allow me your company. Making a deal, right? Let me stay with you. And I myself, I'm saying that if I only ask you one another question, then don't allow me your company. Then you have reached a point where you have a valid excuse to divorce me, to part with me. And this is an excuse for myself. I give you ikhtiyar. You can justifiably part from me and cancel the student-teacher relationship. So when he says this, then they move ahead. Fantalaka. So they move ahead. And now the third incident happens. Hatta idha ataya ahla qaryati nistat ama ahlaha. They moved ahead until they came to the people of a town. They were journeying for a long time and the two of them, they became very tired. And they came across this people of a town from whom they asked for food. They asked for some ta'am, some khana, some food. فَأَبَوْ أَنْ يُزَيِّفُهُمَا. But the people, they refused to host them. They refused to do their ziyafat, to host them. And when they refused to do their ziyafat, they refused to give them food. So فَوَجَدَ فِيهَا جِدَارًا يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَنْقَدَّ فَأَقَامَهُ. So they found there in that city, on the outskirts of that city, a wall in that town that was on the point of collapse. And Sayyidina Khizr alayhi salam, he straightened that wall with his own hands. He straightened that wall with his own hands. You can just imagine that there was this, you know, there's a wall that has fallen, about to fall. And it's like a half erected wall. Half of it has fallen down and there's a danger that the entire wall will fall down. So Sayyidina Khizr alayhi salam, he himself, he tends to that wall and he reconstructs that wall with his hand. And when he constructs this wall, Qala Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he says to him, Law shi'ta latakhasta alayhi ajra. That if you wished, you could have charged a fee for this. And he again tells Sayyidina Khizr alayhi salam that these people refuse to feed us. And if you wish, you could have charged a fee. You could have charged the people of the town some food. So, or maybe taken some money from them. And we could have used that money to buy food. We are hungry, right? We are hungry. We are extremely tired. We need food. These people refused food for us. Didn't even host us. So the least you could have done is charge them some money and use that money to buy some food. So at this point, Sayyidina Khizr alayhi salam, he said this, and these are very famous words, ayah number 78, Qala hadha firaqu bayni wa baynik. He said that this is the parting between us, between me and you. Bayni wa baynik, this is a point of parting between me and you. These are very famous words that have been quoted many times from the Quran. That when people separate, they use these words from the Quran. هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِكَ سَأُنَبِّئُكَ بِتَأْوِيلِ مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. Sayyidina Khizr alayhi salam, then he says that I will now explain to you the reality of those things about which you cannot remain patient. about which you had no sabr. So three things, three events happened, and Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam is now going to give an explanation for all three of them. First, amma safinatu. Now, as far as the event of the boat goes, فَكَانَتْ لِمَسَاكِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ فِي الْبَحْرِ. That boat, it belonged to some poor people, some masakin. And these people used to work at the sea. Yani, boat was their means of living. That they ferried people from one shore to the other. فَأَرَدْتُ أَنْ أَعِيبَهَا. Sayyidina Khidr is something, I wanted to make it defective. I deliberately made it defective. وَكَانَ وَرَاءَهُمْ مَلِكٌ يَأْخُذُ كُلَّ سَفِينَةٍ غَصْبًا. Because there was a king, there is a king who used to seize every functioning boat by force. There is a king across in the next territory, and he seizes boat, every functioning boat by force. So I knew that if he came upon this boat, the king and his people, they will take this. They will take this boat from them, and these poor people, they would lose their means of livelihood. So he says that Allah taught me that the king would not take a defective boat. So I took out the plank, I destroyed the plank and made this boat defective so that the boat is not taken away. And these masakin, these poor people, will have their source of living with them. Then number two, وَأَمَّا الْغُلَامِ. Now, as for the boy that Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam, he says that I killed. فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنِينَ. His parents, father and mother, both were believers. فَخَشِينَ أَنْ يُرْحِقَهُمَا طُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا. And we feared that the son, the boy, he would impose rebellion and kufr upon his parents. I'm going to explain this later. I'm going to explain all of these things later. So فَأَرَدْنَا, we therefore wished, أَنْ يُبْدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاتًا وَأَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا. So we therefore wished that the Lord will replace, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their Lord would replace this boy with someone better than him in piety and better than him in affection, and more worthy of their affection. Someone who will be more, will have more taqwa, number one. Right, will have more piety, and number two, someone who will be more worthy of their affection. This is actually the strongest ayah in the Quran about how good a child has to be with their parents. That, imagine, there has come a time in history when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded that a young man who is an unbeliever, and this young man, he's going to be a torment for his parents. He's going to be a trial for his parents. And he will be such a torment for his parents that he will become the means, he can become the means for his parents to go into sin. And not just sin, but maybe the parents will lose their very iman. So Allah Ta'ala, he ordered the Hazrat Khidr al-Islam, the Nabi or the Wali of his time, the friend of his at that time, to kill this young man. Now, obviously, Allah Ta'ala may not do this with us, but it means that we should always think that Allah Ta'ala wants us to have these two attributes that are mentioned here. Number one is this taqwa, this taqwa or this piety, that we should be pious and pure. فَأَرَدْنَا أَنْ يُبْدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاتًا. This word zakat, tazkiyah. Right, this word tazkiyah, to be pure and pious and good to Allah Ta'ala. That's the first attribute that Allah wants us to have. And number two, second, wa akraba rahma, someone who will be more worthy and affectionate towards our parents. And second, we should be endearing and affectionate to our parents. Right, so two attributes being mentioned here, that one, to be pious and pure and good to Allah Ta'ala. And second, we should be endearing and compassionate and affectionate, a source of rahmah for our parents, a mercy for our parents. Okay. Then number three, the last ayah. وَأَمَّا الْجِدَارَ. And as for the wall, فَكَانَ لِغُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. This wall, it belonged to two orphans. غُلَامَيْن, two orphans. Two orphan boys of the city. وَكَانَ تَحْتَهُ كَنْزٌ لَهُمَا. And there was a treasure beneath that wall, beneath that land. There was a monetary treasure beneath the wall, and that monetary treasure belonged to these two boys, to the orphans. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. The father of that boy was a pious man. There were orphans, the father has passed away, but the father was a salih, was a pious man. فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ. So your Lord did irada. So your Lord intended, your Lord willed, أَنْ يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهُمَا وَيَسْتَخْرِجَ كَنْزَهُمَا رَحْمَةً مِنْ رَبِّكَ. That your Lord willed that they should reach their maturity, and the boys then should be able to dig out their treasures on their own, and this will be a mercy from your Lord. This will be رَحْمَةً مِنْ رَبِّكَ. This will be a mercy from your Lord. And then the last line, وَمَا فَعَلْتُهُ عَنْ أَمْرِي. That I did not do anything from my own accord. All these fail, all these actions, I did not do any of this عَنْ أَمْرِي, on my own accord. ذَلِكَ تَعْوِيلُ. Yani, all of this was basically being done and being inspired by Allah. Allah told me to do, and hence I did all of these things, these three things. ذَلِكَ تَعْوِيلُ مَا لَمْ تَسْتِعْ عَلَيْهِ سَبْرًا. This is the reality of things about which you could not remain patient. Now that you have the story in front of you, now as I go through the tafsir of these verses, we go back to verse number 60. So I want you to have the story in front of you, the whole story. And now I will go through this tafsir. And again, you know, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he says to his people that there is no one knowledgeable than me. Allah reveals to him that yes, there is a servant of mine whose knowledge, who has more knowledge than you, who has some knowledge which you don't have. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he sets out to meet him. When he meets him, he engages with him on this path that I will be patient, I will have sabr. Three things happen. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he questions each of those three things. And after the third thing, Sayyidina Khizr alayhi salam, he said that this is it. Firaqu bayni wa baynik, we're parting. And after saying that, he goes and explains to him the reasons for those three things. Now there are 38 lessons, 38 gems, 38 things, or 38 ma'arif that the Mufassireen have mentioned from this just one page short story. Several ayat of the Quran, 38 gems or things or ma'arif Mufassireen have mentioned from this story. So we will do those now. Number one. Number one, the lesson that we get is that even if you're making a statement that is correct about your knowledge, this is a Nabi that we are speaking about, and still a person should have humility, and proper adab requires that a person should say, Allah knows best. Allah knows best. And the reason for this is that there are two types of ilm. One is known as ilm-e kul, kul, totality. And second is known as ilm-e juz, partial ilm. Ilm-e kul means to know everything. Now Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam did not know everything. Even though there were some things, he was more overall more knowledgeable than everyone else on the earth. But there would be someone on this earth who might have had more ilm-e juzi, who has some part of ilm that he does not have. So he shouldn't have made an absolute statement which suggested that he had all of the knowledge, because all of the knowledge that belongs to Allah. This was not befitting the shan of a Nabi. So only Allah possesses that knowledge. So Allah reprimands this. Allah Ta'ala reprimands Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam for this statement, because it was a claim that did not befit the status. And from this, we also get a general lesson that no one should make a claim that he knows the most, even if it appears to, right? There is always a possibility that there is someone else who is more knowledgeable and you are unaware of those things. So the other base, that we attribute knowledge and complete knowledge only to Allah, Allah knows best. Wallahu alam. The second lesson is from this incident, is that it is permissible for one to take a servant along with them on a journey and to entrust certain tasks to them. Like how Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he took Sayyidina Yusha bin Nun alayhi salam with him. And in fact, it's not just permissible, it's actually preferable and better not to travel alone. So when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he got this revelation, he chose to take a companion with him. That companion was his khadim on the journey. So you can take khidmat from someone, that's permissible in thee. And in this case, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, his khadim was Sayyidina Yusha alayhi salam, another very famous Nabi of Allah, but younger than him, much younger than him. In fact, if you look at the life of the Prophet Sayyidina Rasulullah, he also had a whole jamaat, a whole group of people who wanted to do his khidmat. But his most famous khadim was Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala, a very famous sahabi who was a young man who spent his life in the khidmat serving the Prophet for more than about for several years of his life. He was in the khidmat of the Prophet. Then the third lesson from this incident is that the student, he should go out to learn knowledge. He should set out to seek knowledge from the teacher. And this is Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi. He mentions a hadith on this story of Sayyidina Khizr alayhi salam. He mentions the story in his Bab Tafsir. He mentions the same hadith in the beginning of his Sahih, in the Bab of seeking ilm, seeking knowledge. And the purpose of that is that he's trying to show that this story in the Quran is teaching many adab of seeking ilm. And for students, this is a very beautiful story, which is telling us many adab of how to seek knowledge, how to seek ilm. So number one, it's teaching us that a student should go himself to the teacher. Like Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he himself goes to the teacher, goes to Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. So if you want to get ilm, it is the job of the student to travel to his teacher. And that is what used to happen in older days also. In fact, Imam Bukhari, in the same section, he mentions the actions of the Sahaba, like Sayyidina Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu, Sayyidina Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala, he undertook a 1 month journey just merely to learn a single hadith. Allahu Akbar, right? 1 month journey just to learn one hadith. So from this, we get this understanding, the lesson that you travel for the sake of ilm. That's a worthwhile thing to do. You travel for the sake of ilm. That's something which is worthwhile and something which a person should do. And just like traveling for the sake of ilm of deen, that's beneficial and preferable. In the same way, one can travel for spreading that ilm too. So the gist is that traveling for the sake of ilm of deen, to receive that ilm of deen, or to impart that ilm of deen to others, it's a worthwhile thing to do in our deen. Then number four is that the age does not matter in seeking ilm. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, his age or his was you know, different riwayat, but he was despite being an old man, right? He was above 40. And his age was not a barrier to learning. And this is something we also understand from several other ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and several examples of the Sahaba, very old Sahaba, elderly Sahaba, and they would still acquire knowledge. Imam Bukhari, rahmatullah, he reports that there were many Sahaba who acquired knowledge after reaching old age. So old age is not a barrier in seeking knowledge. And the best is, I think all of you know this dua, Rabbi Zidni Ilma. The last illness, the last moments of the life of the Prophet Sallam, still the Prophet Sallam used to make dua, Rabbi Zidni Ilma, that, oh Allah, increase me in my knowledge. So then you can never reach a maqam where you can say that I know enough, there is no need for me to get more knowledge. Continually to increase knowledge of deen, even if a person reaches old age. And linked with this, just like age is not a barrier, similarly, a person's maqam or rank or status is also should not also be a barrier for learning knowledge. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi Uzzama. And he still has this deep desire to get ilm, this thirst for knowledge. That is the lesson that Quran is giving us through this story. And there is no shame in learning from someone who is lower than you in status. Number five, that there should be no shame in learning from someone who is lower than you in status. Now, there are two positions about who Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, what's the rank of Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. One position is that he was a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other position is that he was not a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, he was a Wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he was not a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then obviously Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is afzal. Because Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is Nabi. Nabi is afzal than any other person, than a non-Nabi. So in this case, you can imagine that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he didn't have haya or shame in taking ilm from someone who was lower in maqam from him. And if on the other, if we take the other opinion that Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam was a Nabi, even then Sayyidina Musa al-Islam was the Nabi of the age, because he had the wahi of that time. He had the ummah. Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam, he did not have a scripture. He did not have a kitab. He did not have an ummah. So he doesn't have people who are following him, right? So despite that, Sayyidina Musa al-Islam's maqam was more. Either way, whether Nabi or a Wali, Sayyidina Musa al-Islam's maqam was more. But still, Sayyidina Musa al-Islam, there's no shame in learning from someone who's lower than him in status. This is teaching us something about how we should, about the adab that we should have in learning ilm-e-deen. Another very famous example is from the time of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, Sayyidina Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi was a Tabi. Sayyidina Hassan Basri was a Tabi'i, and the Sahaba who were in Basra, they used to take fatwa from Hassan Basri, even though he was a Tabi'i. Now Sahaba are afzal, but this also proves that fatwa or fiqh or ilm, this is taken from a person who possesses that ilm. And even if you are a Sahaba and the Tabi'een, they possess more ilm than you, then you will take that ilm from the Tabi'i. And that used to happen historically. That the non-alim Sahaba, non-scholar Sahaba, they used to take their ilm and their legal rulings and their masail from the scholarly Tabi'een, from the alim Tabi'i. So you can now imagine what the non-alim of us should be doing. And where we should be taking our knowledge from, right? Then number six is that the student should not be lazy in seeking knowledge, but students should make mujahida to get ilm. Go back to the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. Subhanallah. Look at verse number 60. He says that I will keep on traveling. I want to meet this person. I will keep on traveling. I shall go on traveling aw amdiya hukuba for eons and eons. I will keep on traveling. Right? This word hukuba in Arabic language, there are different positions what this word means. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that hukub means 80 years. And Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that it refers to an indefinite period of time. Yani, it's not specified. But either way, it's clear that this is denoting that they will travel for a very long period of time. Continue to travel. And this travel is mujahida, right? And again, you have so many stories of people traveling for the sake of knowledge and so much mujahida entails. So Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, at this age, being a Nabi, but not lazy about Nico. This shows to us the thirst of knowledge that he had, the desire of knowledge, willing to make that mujahida to be able to get this knowledge. Number seven, this is a hadith which is mentioned in Sahih Muslim. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi, he mentions about that point that when Allah Ta'ala sent this revelation and told Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam that there is a servant who has some knowledge that you don't have, Allah Ta'ala also mentioned the name of that person, Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. So Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he already knew the name, that his name will be Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, even though that name doesn't come anywhere here addressing him in the Quran. The name comes in Bukhari and Muslim. And in Bukhari, there is a hadith that mentions the reason why the name was Khidr alayhi salam. Khidr in Arabic, it comes from Khadr. Khidr means green and lush. Green, lush, verdant. And it is because once he sat down on a barren place, and when he sat down on that barren place, on that barren piece of ground, that ground became green and lush. The whole area under him, it became lush and green with vegetation. And we can extract a lesson here that if you take Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam to be a wali of Allah, amongst the friends of Allah, the awliya, the friends of Allah, then what that means is that wherever you have such pious friends of Allah, wherever they sit, they bring a barakah to that gathering. They bring a barakah to their surroundings. Then number nine, or number, you can do the numbering on your own. Number nine is that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, now he's traveling. But once they missed that point where they were supposed to stop, and the fish jumped into the sea, right? And when they go onward, then Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam says that we are very fatigued, we are very tired. Look, you can look at this in Quran. Falamma jawaza, when they went further, then he became very and tired. So the notion here is that this barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the madad of Allah, the madad and the nusrat, the assistance, the help of Allah in that journey, it lasts when you have reached the objective of that journey. And if you continue, if you prolong it unnecessarily, then the barakah that was there, the barakah will go down. So you see here, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, when they pass that point, then they begin to feel weary. Before that, they're very, there is a desire, their mujahida. But once sort of they pass that point and they're prolonging, right? Now they express their weariness, their fatigue. And at that point, Sayyidina Yusha alayhi salam, he remembered that we have overreached our journey. Then number 10 is that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he mentions to his companion that bring us our morning meal. Bring us our morning meal. And this shows us another important thing, that it is not against tawakkul on Allah to make provisions for a journey. Right? Sometimes people say Allah tawakkul, right? When people go out on a journey, they say Allah tawakkul, Allah tawakkul. And what they mean is, Allah tawakkul, I don't need to take any provision. I won't take any provision for my own self in this journey. I won't make any provision for those who are left behind. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and Sayyidina Yusha alayhi salam, they start on this journey, but they pack provisions for them. They make food for them. They take food along with them. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he asks his companion to take out that provision so that he can eat. So the broader general lesson here is that making use of asbab, of worldly means, is not against tawakkul. And again, this applies even the times that we are living in the face of coronavirus, that it's not against tawakkul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you take hifazati tadabir, that you take precautions. Tawakkul means that you take precautions, but then you leave the result in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? We are living in this world. This world is darul asbab. It's a place of asbab. And the Prophet ﷺ has told us that we should make use of asbab. The Prophet ﷺ himself said that if there is a ta'un or a plague in a particular place, people who are living in that place, they should not leave that city. And people who are outside, they should not enter that city. That's asbab, right? Precaution, safety measure. That's not against tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the Battle of Uhud, when the Prophet and the Sahaba were facing the unbelievers, other Sahaba, they were wearing one armor, yani one level of armor. And the Prophet himself was wearing two layers of armor. And this was not that the Prophet had less reliance on Allah. This was showing and teaching the Sahaba that this is part of our deen, part of our sharia, to make use of asbab. We make use of whatever we can do, and then we leave the result in the hands of Allah. Our heart lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our heart is content with the decree of Allah. You tie the camel, and then you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the broader lesson here. Number 11 is that do not rebuke your khadim. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he did not become upset with Hazrat Yusha alayhi salam that, look, we have wasted so much time, we have overstretched, overreached our journey, and so many days have passed and you forgot. No, he didn't reprimand. And this was the same sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Very famous. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala, he said that I spent about a number of years, 7, 8, 9 years, I'm forgetting the exact amount, about 9 years in the khidmat of the Prophet ﷺ, but never once did the Prophet ﷺ ever reprimand me. Never once did he chastise me. Never once did he ever scold me, even though I would make some mistakes. Now, this is a very high level adab. This is a very, very high level of akhlaq, and a very difficult not to rebuke or reprimand or scold your assistant or your employee or your servant. But this was the mustaqil sunnah of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. This was the level of akhlaq. Number 12 is that when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, when he first meets Sayyidina Khizr alayhi salam, verse number 66. This is another very famous verse from the story. He says, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he says to Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, Hal attabi'uka, hal attabi'uka ala an tu'allimani mimma ullimta rushta. That may I have your company so that you can teach me some knowledge that you have been given with? So this shows a number of things. That a student doesn't have to acquire all the knowledge that the teacher possesses. A student can take some partial knowledge from their teacher, or they can take some specific knowledge from their teacher, and they may have other sources of knowledge other than that teacher, right? And this also shows the ajizi and the humility of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. He's saying that, I don't want to compete with you in knowledge. An tu'allimani mimma. I just, whatever Allah has given you, I want some part of it. So ajizi, that I don't want to equate myself with you and be, be equivalent to you. You are my teacher. I'm your student. But I want some of you, if you can teach me some of your knowledge that you have. Ajizi, right? And again, I want that knowledge. For to be able to get that knowledge, I'm willing to put myself in your company. It's not like a class lesson. You come, the teacher, student, and then go. Huh? See, I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing, ittabi'uka, ittaba, right? I'm willing to follow you, be with you in your company, keep your company, spend some time with you in order so that you can teach me some knowledge, the knowledge that you have been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the notion here is that Sayyidina Musa, this is a teacher-student relationship. This is a teacher-student relationship. And Hafiz Ibn Hajar Asqalani rahmatullah alayh, who was a very great muhaddis, one of the greatest scholars in the history of this ummah. He was a commentator of Sahih Bukhari. He comments on this, when he's commenting on this part of the story, he mentioned, he says that when Sayyidina Musa al-Islam, he makes this question and this promise that you know, this tells us that that this is a informal teacher-student relationship. A formal teacher-student relationship was just formed by means of a promise and a pledge. That he's saying that I will be with your company, I will want to be with you, and if you are saying that I don't have to ask any questions, I'm willing to accept that promise. I'm willing to make that promise and pledge to you. And just by this promise or a pledge, a type of a teacher-student relationship was just formed between the two of them. Right? So, number 14 is that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he learned knowledge here that is not necessary. He was a Nabi of Allah. And when he asks this question, he, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he came to learn that there is a different type of knowledge which Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam has. And that knowledge was knowledge that was not necessary for salvation. Now Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is the Nabi of the Zamana. He was given the Sharia. He was given the Torah. He had all the knowledge that was necessary to earn the Radha of Allah, to teach to the people. Right? He had the knowledge of halal, haram, jais, najais, pakizgi, napakizgi, right? So he had all the knowledge that was necessary for a person to attain salvation, to attain najat. This knowledge that he is trying to get here in this story is not necessary knowledge. He went out on this quest for getting this knowledge that was not technically necessary for him. And the lesson that we get is the permissibility of getting knowledge that is not necessary. This indicates that it is permissible for a person to travel in search of knowledge, that knowledge which may not be imperative for their salvation. Once they have already acquired that farz knowledge. So even in knowledge, you have degrees. You have farz knowledge, which you have required to attain your salvation. Knowledge of halal, haram, how to please Allah, right? Knowledge of the Sharia. Once you have that farz knowledge, then if you want to get extra knowledge, then it's permissible and you can travel in order to get that extra knowledge. And again, here that extra knowledge was this ilm al-ladunni that Allah Ta'ala had given to Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam. So that's what Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam was given by Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. It was a dini knowledge, but some extra knowledge. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, when he heard this, that this is knowledge from Allah, he wanted that. Even though it wasn't farz, and this is a lesson for us, that we should also be very thirsty for ilm al-deen. Even though it may not be the farz level, you know, you get the farz level, but even beyond that, right? Just because this is a knowledge of the deen, it's a knowledge which has a nisbat with the Quran, it has a knowledge which has a nisbat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every verse is coming from Allah. Just by virtue of being from Allah, that should be enough to entice us, to inspire us, to motivate us that we also want such a knowledge that has a nisbat with Allah. And that's what happened with Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, that when he heard this, that this is ladunna, this is ilm al-ladunni, ilm coming from Allah, he also wanted that. Number 15 is that when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, when they meet each other, so Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, he set certain conditions that you will not ask a question from me. And this shows to us that a teacher can set conditions and prerequisites and rules of engagements with his students. This is a Quranic dalil, right? About the prerequisites that you have at IBA. A Quranic dalil that the teacher has the right to put certain prerequisites, conditions, policies. And then the student has a choice to choose whether to abide by the rules. And if they're willing to abide, then the teacher should accept them. Right? The teacher should accept them. This is part of the responsibility of the teacher. The teacher should clearly mention the terms of the engagement, the policies, the prerequisites, etc. Now, broadly, what this is pointing towards is another lesson, that there should be munasibat between teacher and student. That's the real thing. There should be some kind of munasibat on both sides. Some compatibility should exist, some congeniality. The terms should be laid up at front, that this will be the tarz of talim, this will be the method of instruction, this is allowed, this is not allowed, right? Some munasibat, some compatibility, some congeniality should exist between both the sides. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he says that I'm willing, right? And when he says that I'm willing to abide by this condition, he says, Insha'Allah. And that's the lesson, that a student should also rely on Allah. That I will do what I can, but Allah will grant me the ability. I cannot fulfill these requirements, so I will say, Insha'Allah. That if Allah wills, then Allah, I ask Allah to grant me the ability to fulfill this promise or this pledge or these requirements. Number 17 is that what happens that when a student forgets. So you all of you are students. So what happens when a student forgets? Remember, Sayyidina Musa al-Islam is a student. He forgot the rules of engagement and he asked. He was not supposed to ask. So the lesson we get is that when a student forgets and they seek Allah's forgiveness, then he has to be forgiven. And one or two slips up to a certain point, the teacher should allow. The teacher should allow for a certain violation of rules, once or twice. If it's done unknowingly or uncontrollably, the teacher should not be so strict and so harsh, right? But they should allow for some one or two slips up to a certain point, right? Up to a certain point, allow for a certain flexibility, certain violation of the rules if they're sort of broken unknowingly or uncontrollably. And actually, a question then comes up here that if Sayyidina Musa al-Islam, if he made a promise to Allah, if he made a promise to Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam, well, that's a big problem then, right? He made a promise and he's a Nabi and he's promising and now he's going to ask and he breaks that promise, right? He said that I'm going to be a person of sabr. You will find me a person of sabr. And now is he breaking the promise? So a question comes up here. So Hafiz Ibn Hajar Asqalani rahmatullah alayh, who like I said was a very famous Shafi muhaddis, commentator of Bukhari, he comments upon this issue and he says that when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam made this promise, he made the promise in the same way that any of us can make a promise. And that promise would be subject to the Sharia. That's an unspoken, unwritten thing. That if I pledge that I'm going to follow you, or I'm going to take you as a teacher, that is subject to the boundaries of the Sharia. If you are asking me to do something against the Sharia, then my pledge to you is no longer binding, right? And this applies any type of teacher-student relationship, whether it's formal or informal, by way of a pledge or by way of a promise or anything, right? It is understood that the Sharia will govern, the laws of the Quran, Sunnah, and Sharia will govern that relationship. And likewise, Sayyidina Musa al-Islam, that was understood, right? He was not simply a follower of the Sharia, he was a Nabi. He was the legislator, the bringer of the Sharia, right? So certainly, right, he had that understanding that I make promise, but obviously everything will be subject to the Sharia. Then, number 18, it refers to this verse number 76 here, where Sayyidina Musa al-Islam, he says to Sayyidina Khizr, that, you know, I've messed up twice, just give me one last chance. And says that if I ask you one more time, in sa'altuka an shay'in ba'daha, one more time, then fala tu sahibni, then don't allow me your company. So this teaches us a lesson that the student should have enough wisdom to allow to withdraw. The reason for that is, I think many of you would have heard me saying this before also, that in the Islamic tradition, which is the tradition of our deen, the right of divorce belongs to the student, never to the teacher. The right of divorce always belongs to the student. What that means is the teacher cannot divorce his student. But that also means that if the student realizes himself or herself that they will not be able to fulfill the terms of engagement, they're violating those terms, then rather than putting the teacher in an awkward position where he feels that the teacher will have to bring about that divorce, the student himself should give the ikhtiyar to his teacher, right? And that's what Sayyidina Musa al-Islam is doing here. He's giving a way out, that if I ask one more question, then you can allow me to discontinue, right? So the student should also give the way out. And in general terms, it means that the student should be honest about his progress in ilm. He should monitor his own progress so that, you know, he or she doesn't put the teacher in that position that the teacher has to forcibly tell them to leave. That's an awkward position for a teacher of deen especially. This can happen dunya, and that's a different story. But for teachers of deen, that's a very, very, very awkward position to put them in. That you're forcing them to interrupt the studies of the student. So instead of putting the teacher in that awkward position, the students should have that hikmah that when they realize that they're not benefiting and they're not progressing in their ilm, then they can give a way out for their teacher. Number 20, when this firaq happens, هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِ وَبَيْنُكُ. So when two people part, this is their firaq, the separation between you and me. So what happens is that how should this firaq take place? How should this separation take place between two people? Again, this is Quran is teaching us here a lesson that whenever there is a separation between two people, how should that separation take place? So this is the 20th lesson. The 20th lesson is that whenever there is a firaq or a separation between teacher or a student or any two people, people should try to clarify the misunderstandings. They should not depart on unclear terms. They should not leave ambiguity. So what will happen is that if they depart without clarifying, then there will be some negativity on both sides, and that can lead to backbiting. And backbiting is a very big sin. If Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam, if he did not explain to Sayyidina Musa al-Islam the reason why he did those three things, then Sayyidina Musa al-Islam, not in this case, but you know, there's a possibility that a person could have thought badly about Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam. And they could have thought badly about Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam all his life. He could have said bad things. He goes back to Bani Israel that I met this terrible person. Right? So the lesson here is that whenever you part, you should part in such a way, in good terms. You clarify misunderstandings. You make sure there are no misgivings. And this is one of the biggest lessons of this passage of this surah. That when you part, when you separate, you part in such a way that there is goodwill on both the sides. There are no misgivings, at least, on both the sides. And linked with this, lesson number 21 is that even though your own conscience might be clear, there might be a person who is clear in his own conscience. So Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam, he knew that I'm getting this ilm from Allah. Whatever I'm doing, this is min janibil Allah, min janibillah. You already saw that, right? But Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam, he could have said that there's no need for me to tell this person, I know I'm correct, because I'm simply doing what Allah has told me to do. But even then, even if your conscience is clear, you sometimes still have to tell other people to clarify the matter for them so that they don't get any wrong impression. So that misunderstandings are not created. Misperceptions or misreadings are not created. Because when these misconceptions are created, then it leads to a lot of fitna. Right? So Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam, even though he doesn't need to, right? But still he goes ahead and he explains, right? He explains the reasons for those three things. Then lesson number 22 is from this verse number 77, that when they go to this town and they ask for food from the people of the town, this tells us that it is permissible for travelers that you can, when you go, you can ask for food. When you're traveling, you can ask for food. This will not be considered as begging. And if you have some feeling or hope that the other person may be willing or they might be hospitable, it is permissible to ask them. And also specifically, you can go ask the unbelievers. That's also fine. To ask unbelievers, to ask them for food. Obviously, it is necessary that the food that you will have to eat will have to be halal. That will be according, that has to be according to the Sharia, but you can go ask them also if you are in such a situation. Next thing also mentioned here is that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he says that you can charge a fee for it. You can charge a fee for it. You can charge a fee for it. You can charge a wage for it, which also shows to us that it is permissible to ask for some monetary compensation for any khidmat. That you're building a wall, you're reconstructing this wall for the people of the town, you're doing their khidmat for them, ask some money for that. It's jais. Then when you serve someone, you do khidmat of someone, you can ask for money. You can ask for some kind of monetary compensation. Lesson number 24 is from Hadith, which is in Sahih Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said that, these people were actually the people of the town. They were wicked people. In the sense that they were not, they were mistreating other people. And the Prophet ﷺ said that if people are mistreating you or people are not being helpful to you, to still have kindness towards them, that's a virtuous trait. That's a virtuous trait. It's a good akhlaq, ala akhlaq. And that was the akhlaq of Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam. That people didn't grant food to them. Nonetheless, Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam was so kind enough that he went and he raised and he reconstructed this wall. So this is a noble akhlaq, and this is the teaching of the sunnah, that even if someone doesn't treat you well, you should be willing to be able to treat them well. Right? If someone does not treat you well, you should be willing to do good to them. And you should have your gaze upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give me compensation for the khidmah. Then the 25th lesson, which is also mentioned in that same hadith in Sahih Muslim, that what was really disturbing Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam was not the last thing, but it was actually the second last thing that was still on his mind. That why did Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam kill that young boy? And after that, he couldn't take it. He that was the last straw. And the third event, that was just the last straw. And this emotion that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam was feeling, this is quite understandable. Because being a Nabi, being a person of the Sharia, the bringer of the Sharia, to witness a cold-blooded murder, right? One of the most grave offenses, that would certainly have offended Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. It would have shaken his sensibility, right? So the question is that on what basis did Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam do this? Right? So here there is a concept that might be new for you, that there are two things in Arabic language. One is what you call umur sharia, which are the shari things. And second is umur taqwini. Umur taqwini are those, so first means those affairs which are regulated and mandated by the Sharia, umur sharia. Umur taqwini are those things that are happening to Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. These are those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directly telling Khidr alayhi salam to do, what to do. And these are taqwini umur which lie outside the Sharia. And I'm going to come back to this. There is a misconception that somehow that realm may perhaps still exist. Right? That realm no longer exists. And I'm going to come back to that towards the end. Now, why did this happen? This happened because, as you can see, Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam, he mentions the reason that as for the boy, his parents were believers. Right? You go back when he explains, فَأَمَّا الْغُلَامِ فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنِينَ, that the boy's parents, both of them were believers. And then he says, فَخَشِينَا, we feared that the boy would impose rebellion and infidelity upon them, upon the parents. And we therefore wished that Allah will replace him with someone better in piety and more worthy of their affection. The explanation of this verse of the Quran comes in a hadith. A hadith in Sunan in Nisa'i, where the Prophet ﷺ, he mentions that what was actually happening here was that this person, the boy, the parents, they deeply love their boy, their son. And Allah Ta'ala knew that their son is going to become a disbeliever. And because of the great love that the parents have for their son, this son would become such a big fitna for their parents that the parents would also leave their iman due to the love for their son. So Allah Ta'ala wanted to save the iman of their parents. Perhaps there was some amal done in their lives to which Allah Ta'ala wished to do hifazat of their iman. Iman of their parents. And therefore Allah Ta'ala commanded Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam to kill that young boy. And what Allah Ta'ala gave the parents in exchange, this hadith in Nasa'i mentions that those two parents, they got a daughter. And their daughter was a very pious woman who later became a mother of a Nabi. So the parents, they became the grandparents of a Nabi. So by sacrificing a son who was a disbeliever, they got a grandson who was a Nabi. Allahu Akbar, right? So another lesson from this we get is that a pious daughter is better than an unrighteous son. To have a pious daughter is better than a sinning, unpious son. Then lesson number 27, this is taken from verse number 82. Verse number 82, this is about the wall. That why did you build the wall? And Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, he replied, because this wall belonged to two people, two orphans, and وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. They had a pious father. Their father was a pious man. What is going on here is that this is the barakah of your forefathers. Some people, they take it literally. Some commentators, they take the word literally. Abu, that it means their fathers. Yani they would translate ab in its hakiki meaning, which means the father. And some people say it is metaphorically, it's used to mean their forefathers. And in fact, there is a tafsir. There is another opinion in tafsir which says that it was seven generations earlier that they had a pious forefather. Allahu Akbar, right? So either it was a father or a forefather, but they had some pious predecessors. And due to the barakah of the taqwa, of the piety of their predecessors, Allah Ta'ala is commanding the Nabi of the time and the Wali of the time to engage in this manual labor and build and reconstruct this wall. This wall, so that the monetary treasure can be preserved for these two boys. And this is a very big lesson. A very big lesson that we can take here. If a person has people of taqwa, of piety in their forefathers, then that can benefit them first and foremost. And Allah Ta'ala can reward that person of taqwa by putting barakah not just in his life, but by putting barakah and sending blessings and assistance and help on their descendants. And this is the Quranic proof of that, right? That even seven generations down, right, Allah can send the blessings of one pious parent or one pious father or a mother. Allahu Akbar, right? So for seven generations, that treasure, it lay under the ground. And who knows if anybody was Saleh or not for those next six generations. But if seven generations earlier, if there was even one pious man, there is enough barakah in it that Allah Ta'ala makes a Nabi of his time to engage in manual labor for the sake of those orphans. Right? Then lesson number 28 is coming from a hadith in Bukhari Sharif. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that, and this is really people of ilm, right? People who have a desire for ilm, they always get saddened when ilm goes away. And so here in Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ, he said about Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam that when he was, he said that if only Musa alayhi salam could have been patient. If only Musa alayhi salam could have been patient, he could have seen more surprises. But he was embarrassed to keep questioning his companion. And he also made the Prophet also made dua that may Allah have mercy on Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. May Allah have mercy on Musa alayhi salam. But if only Musa alayhi salam had only been patient, You would have seen many more surprises, but unfortunately, he kept on questioning. So from this, we understand that this desire for ilm, and when this ilm goes away, people who really have a thirst for ilm, they become sad. And another very famous event that explains the same thing, I think all of you should know this, is that of Ramadan. That when Allah Ta'ala was revealing the night of Laylatul Qadr to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ, he came out and he saw some Sahaba fighting amongst each other. And due to that fighting, Allah Ta'ala took that ilm back from the Prophet ﷺ. And some muhaddiseen, they say that Allah Ta'ala took that ilm back. Others say that Allah Ta'ala took the permission to reveal that ilm back. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said to the Sahaba that because some of you were fighting, Allah Ta'ala took that ilm of Laylatul Qadr back. Meaning the Prophet ﷺ knew which night would be Laylatul Qadr. Imagine knowing which night would be Laylatul Qadr. Now we don't know. You have to search for the Laylatul Qadr in the last 10 nights, last 10 odd nights of Ramadan. But this knowledge was given. However, it was taken away because the people were fighting. So now imagine then the flip side, that the Be-Barkati, right? So this was the Be-Barkati. Now imagine the flip side, that if you're a person of taqwa, you will have so much barakah that your descendants will get the madad and the help of Allah. And if we dispute with one another, if we fight with one another, then we become people who lack that barakah. We lessen ourselves in that barakah. So you can imagine that if that was true for the Sahaba Ikram, then for people like us today, if we fight with one another, if we fight with fellow students or fellow seekers or fellow people in one house, then how that will damage the barakah, how that will damage our relationship, how that will damage also this transmission of ilm, this transmission of deen from our elders and from our teachers. Right? So this is Sahih Bukhari. The Prophet ﷺ, he made dua that if only Musa ﷺ had been more patient, we would have seen more surprises. But unfortunately, he kept on questioning. May Allah have mercy on Sayyidina Musa ﷺ. The next lesson is this nisbat, the adab to refer to different things. And you see that there are three things that happened here. The first was the boat. Sayyidina Khizr alayhi salam, when he gives the answer that why did he destroy that plank, look at the words. He says, فَأَرَدْتُ أَنْ عَيْبَهَا. So I wanted to make it defective. I did irada to create defect in this boat. Even though Allah Ta'ala himself said that we gave him ilm al-luduni, that ilm is coming from Allah. But Sayyidina Khizr alayhi salam, he's attributing this action to himself. Why? Because in the Zahir, apparently, harming a person's boat is not a good thing. So look at the adab of Sayyidina Khizr alayhi salam, that instead of attributing such an action to Allah, he is attributing such an action to himself. That I did it. I made this boat defective. This was his adab. Second thing was the killing of the boy, which is the next verse. So again, watch the word that Sayyidina Khizr alayhi salam uses to explain this. The act of killing. He's saying what in English you say, the royal we. وَأَمَّا الْغُلَامُ فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنِينَ فَخَشِينَا أَنْ يُرْهِقُهُمَا طُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا فَأَرَدْنَا. We wished. This is in English what you call the royal we. He's trying to make it entirely mansoob to him. That it is completely his desire to kill that person. He doesn't want to attribute this act to Allah. Because again, apparently it's an act which is a killing. Killing is not a good thing. So he doesn't want to attribute that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the adab that he had even in his language. First was fa'aradtu. I made that boat defective. Second, you see fa'aradana. We wish to kill him. Right? So both are bad things, and bad things he is attributing to himself as opposed to attributing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the adab. And then if you look at the third thing, which is the erecting of the wall for protecting the monetary treasure of these orphans. Now that's a good thing, right? So now watch the language. فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ. Right? So this is a noble act, raising a wall. In Zahir, that's a noble act. So for this noble act, Sayyidina Khizr al-Islam, he doesn't attribute it to himself. This is his humility and adab towards Allah Ta'ala. He attributes this towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And this is part of ta'aleem to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and to all people who are reading the Quran. Right? He attributes this to say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah willed that this treasure should be protected and that I should build this wall to protect the treasure. And this also gives tasalli and consolation to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam that it was your Rabb. Don't be upset. Don't question me. O Nabi Uzzama, your Rabb told me, your Rabb gave me these instructions. Right? My Rabb and your Rabb is the same Rabb who wanted this wall to be erected. And as far as the first two things are concerned, I do nisbat to my irada. And this is a good thing, the third one. So I do nisbat of this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every word of the Quran has some hikmat, right? A change in style, a change in person, a change in language, every single thing, right? You can see three passages from aradtu to aradna to arada rabbuka, right? First is I intended, then we intended, and then you can say our Rabbi intended. So this is another notion of adab, that whenever, now the general lesson here is that whenever we do something wrong, we should attribute that to our nafs, to our shaitan, to our own nafs, that you know, I did this. Right, my nafs caused me to do this. My shaitan caused me to do this. And whenever we do something good, we should attribute that to Allah Ta'ala. وَمَا تَوْفِيكِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. The tawfiq to do this good deed, that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Praise belongs to Allah. That Allah gave me this tawfiq. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So this is the main teaching of adab over here. Now, there's this issue here of Sayyidina Khizr alayhi salam going against the Sharia, right? This incident established that there might be a person who went against the Zahiri Sharia of a Nabi, but no person today in modern times can do this. And there are two ways you can understand this. Number one, that Hazrat Musa alayhi salam's Sharia was particular to his community. So it did not apply to Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. Right? Hazrat Khidr alayhi salam was outside the Sharia of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. So he did what he did. Whereas the Sharia of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, this Sharia of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is for the whole of humanity. There is no wali, there is no friend of Allah who lies outside the shariat of the Prophet ﷺ. Every single individual, whoever they are, wherever they are, whatever time period, whatever place, zamana, every person is subject to the sharia of the Prophet ﷺ. And since the sharia of the Prophet ﷺ will be till the day of judgment, so no individual, no matter how big a friend of Allah, no matter how big a wali of Allah, no one can do anything that goes against the shariat of the Prophet ﷺ. In fact, their friendship or their maqam or their rank or their vilayat, that lies only and only in their adherence to the sharia of Sayyidina Rasulullah ﷺ. Right? And the second question that some people ask is that whether Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam was a Nabi or a Wali. And like I said, that they're both opinions. One opinion of the ulama is that he was a Nabi because he received a communication from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He received wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says that I'm not doing, the last line tells us, right? He says that wama fa'altuhu an amri, that I'm not doing anything on my own accord, that Allah is teaching me, Allah is commanding me to do. So that seems to tell that he is a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, there's also other evidences which suggest that he is a wali of Allah. He is not a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, he was just a very pious person, a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But (clears throat) So there's no, the both opinions are there, and both sides have their proofs. But this is a question which has no bearing on the law of Sharia, and neither would it affect a person's belief or iman in any way, whether Khidr al-Islam was a Nabi or a non-Nabi. Linked with this, one other question people have is whether Khidr al-Islam is alive or not. Right? And again, you have two opinions about this. One group says that Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam passed away, and a lot of ulama, including Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, they're of that opinion that Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam, he passed away, he's no longer alive. And on the other hand, there's another group of ulama who suggest that no, Khidr al-Islam is alive. And they have, both sides again have their own proof. And again, like I said, that this is a subject about which no law of the Sharia is based, and nor will this affect a person's iman in any way. So we say that Allahu Alam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Right? Allah knows best whether Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam is alive or not. The fact that people after the Prophet ﷺ, some people after the Prophet ﷺ have claimed to meet Sayyidina Khidr al-Islam, that may be one of the indication that he is a wali, not a Nabi. Because if he was a Nabi and meeting him after the Prophet ﷺ, that would not be possible. Because Rasulullah ﷺ is Khatamun Nabiyyin. Khatamun Nabiyyin wal Mursaleen in every way. So it's not possible to have a Nabi after the Prophet ﷺ. Right? So there are some things like this, me and you would not know, that Allah Ta'ala does not give us complete details to perhaps tell us that these stories are not for the purpose of history. These stories are not historical events. The purpose is to give us a lesson, to teach us something. And these are the lessons that I just wanted to show you today, that this is how tafsir works. So again, before I end, you saw today that the way tafsir operates is that first you look at all the ayat, the acts of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam in this passage. Then you look at all the ahadith about this. And then by looking at the two together, sometimes not just the hadith, but the wordings of the Quran, the sequence of the Quran, you look at the sequence, the wordings, and then you look at all the ahadith that speak about this event, then you can extract many lessons. You can extract many lessons from the Quran, as many as you can, and then you extract many lessons from hadith. So these tafasirs are actually gold mines, because that's what the Mufassir did. That's what they used to do. They used their ilm of the whole Quran and their ilm of the whole Sunnah to identify these lessons, the lessons that are meant by a particular ayat of the Quran. So for me and you, we pick a particular ayah, we don't have that treasure of ilm of the whole Quran and the whole Sunnah to be able to recognize those lessons. If we would have just read this and I would have told you to come up with 38 lessons, you will not be able to do that. Right? And this is why we need to study the Quran al-Kareem with the benefit of the tafsir, with the benefit of the shade of the works of the classical mufassireen. And we should be very careful from that when we are studying Quran, we study Quran from the people. And this is again a very big trend in Pakistan, that people teach Quran without having complete knowledge of tafasir, of classical tafasir. Sometimes it's unfortunate that people, they're self-read or self-studied. Having a beard is not sufficient to teach tafsir. Beard is not an academic qualification. We should be very careful to make sure that we take our deen, we take the Quran from people who have studied that deen, who have studied the Quran, so that we can best benefit from such people. Again, you know, any academic activity, you have two options. Either you study it yourself, right? And that's the whole sequence. You become a doctor, and that's the way of life. Right, that you become a doctor. Or the second possibility is that you take guidance and cure from the doctor. Same case here, that either you study full time and take this knowledge, or you take guidance from the ulama. Right? And you will see here that we try in our lessons of the tafsir to stick as closely as possible
to the tafsir of Quran bil Quran, and then Quran bil Hadith, and then Quran bil authentic classical tafsir. Because this is an amanat, right? That some of you don't know the Arabic language, and we feel that it's an amanat to share that. And just the fact that you don't know Arabic doesn't make you deprived of this, hopefully, right? Inshallah, we hope that as you continue to see the works and the gems of the Mufassirin, today was just one sample that I've identified for you. As you continue on this journey and you look at these works of the Mufassirin, the gems that they have, you will come to appreciate the work of Tafsir, the work of the Mufassirin. And through that, you will come to appreciate properly and truly the shan of the Quran. And really, that is the purpose of our lessons, to be able to understand the shan of this kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the kalam of Allah. And this kalam of Allah has no equal. There's no parallel. There's nothing like that. Like Quran, we make dua to Allah ta'ala that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to become people of the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people who can understand the Quran and who are also able to practice this Quran. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. We'll make a short dua before we end. Subhana rabbil alwahhab, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammadin wa barik wa sallam. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. Ya Allah, we have oppressed ourselves, we have done zulum on ourselves, we have allowed ourselves to become distant from you. ظلمنا أنفسنا. Allah, we come to you tonight in Tawbah. Allah, we ask you to forgive us for all our sins, for all the sins that we remember, for all the sins that we have forgotten, for all the sins that we did during the day, for all the sins that we did during the night. Ya Rabbi Kareem, forgive us for our sinful memories, for our sinful emotions, for our sinful feelings. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, we ask you to take away all the bebarkati because of our sins. And Ya Allah, we ask you to accept our tawbah tonight. Allah, your beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that at-ta'ibu min al-dhanbi kamal la dhanba lahu, that a person who makes a true tawbah is like that person who has never ever sinned in his life. Ya Rabbi Kareem, we ask you to accept our tawbah. Ya Rabbi Kareem, remove all the sins from our life, all the effects of sins from our life. And Ya Allah, we ask you to grant us tawfiq to be able to lead such a life that is pleasing in your sight. Ya Rabbi Kareem, we ask you a life according to the Quran, according to the Sunnah, according to your pleasure. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, make us people of taqwa, make us people of adab, make us people of the Quran, make us people of the Hadith. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, enable us to follow in the footsteps of the Nabiyeen, the Siddiqeen, the Shuhada, the Saliheen. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, we are sick and tired of leading such a life that is distant from you. We are sick and tired of leading such a life and that we are forgetful of you. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, we come to you tonight and we ask you, Ya Allah, to draw us close to you, to accept our intention, Ya Allah, that we want to draw close to you, that we want to earn your qurb, we want to become near to you. Allah, we want to know you. Allah, we ask you to increase our knowledge of you. We ask you to increase in our love for you. We ask you to increase in our talab for you. We ask you to increase in our desire for you. We ask you to increase in our yearning and our craving for you, to increase us in our longing for you. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, make us love you more than any other loves that we have in this world. Allah, make us desire you more than any other talab that we have in this world. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, we want to make you our mahabub-e hakiki, our matloob-e hakiki, our maqsood-e hakiki. Ya Rabbi Kareem, ignite the flame of your love in our hearts. Ignite the flame of your desire in our hearts. Ya Rabbi Kareem, take out all the unlawful desires from our heart, all the unlawful loves from our heart, all the unlawful loves of this dunya from our heart. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, accept this heart for your muhabba, for your ma'rifa, for your qurb. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, accept these duas from all of us tonight. Ya Rabbi Kareem, you are the changer of our hearts. Allah, we present our hearts to you and ask you to change our hearts, Ya Allah. Allah, remove the darkness from our heart and bring nur into our heart. Allah, remove the hardness of our hearts and soften our hearts, Ya Allah. Allah, remove the ghafla and forgetfulness from our hearts. Incline our hearts towards your remembrance. Ya Rabbi Kareem, you are the muzakki hakiki. You are the purifier of our hearts. Allah, purify our impure hearts. Purify our darkened hearts. Purify our blackened hearts. Allah, no matter how distant or how blackened our hearts are, but Allah, these hearts have iman in you. Allah, these hearts have love for you. Allah, we ask you to accept this iman that we have in our hearts. Allah, accept this iman. And because of this iman, Ya Allah, grant us kamil iman. Accept this tawbah that we are making tonight. Allah, accept us, Ya Allah. And Allah, accept us for the renewal of tawbah, for making kamil tawbah. Allah, accept us for the renewal of iman, for tajdeed the iman, for the revival of iman, for supporting and nurturing our iman, nourishing our iman, strengthening our iman. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, grant us all the sifat mu'minana that you have mentioned in the Quran. Make us amongst the people of sabr, make us among people of shukr, make us among people of tawakkul, make us amongst people, Ya Allah, who rely on you, Ya Allah. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, whatever attributes are pleasing to you, Allah, we ask you to adorn us with those praiseworthy attributes. And Ya Rabbi Kareem, we ask you to remove all the blameworthy attributes from our hearts. Allah, we have stinginess in our heart. Remove that stinginess. Allah, we have lustful feelings in our heart. Allah, remove those lustful feelings. Grant us haya in our eyes. Grant us haya in our mind. Grant us haya in our thoughts. Grant us haya in our hearts. Grant us haya in our emotions. Allah, grant us haya in our feelings, Ya Allah. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, we become angry too easily. Allah, remove the unlawful anger from our hearts. Allah, make us people of hilm. Make us people of sabr. Make us people of forbearance. Allah, we have envy and jealousy for other people. Allah, remove this envy and jealousy from our hearts. Make us people who have well-wishing, well-wishers for other people. Make us people who have husn-e-zan towards other people, who have khair-khwahi towards other people. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, we also feed pride and arrogance inside of ourselves. Ya Rabbi Kareem, we ask you to remove this kibar from our heart. Remove this takabur and arrogance from our hearts. Allah, grant us humility, Ya Allah. Allah, make us simple people, humble people, those people, Ya Allah, who have tawazo. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, we ask you for these attributes, Ya Allah. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, and all the blessings that you have given us. And Ya Allah, we haven't been able to make shukr of those blessings. Allah, we ask you to make us people of shukr. And Ya Allah, if you have given us all the blessings of this world, and it's only because of our nafs and laziness that we are not able to come close to you, Allah, we ask you to fix our nafs, Ya Allah. Remove the laziness of our nafs, Ya Allah. Remove the neglect of this nafs, Ya Allah. Allah, fix the state of our nafs. Allah, make us active in our deen. Make us proactive in our deen. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, make us dynamic in our deen. Ya Allah, we read in Quran that you say, Fa'inni Kareeb, that you're Kareeb to us, that you're near to us. Allah, we also want to feel that nearness and Qurb. We also want to feel that closeness. Ya Rabbi Kareem, draw us close to you. Allah, draw us close to you. Bring us close to yourselves. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, accept us for the khidmat of this deen. Accept us, Ya Allah, for the khidmat of this deen. Allah, accept us for whatever challenges, whatever struggles and sacrifices that this entails. Allah, enable us to be able to make those sacrifices for the sake of this deen. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, we ask you, whatever du'as we make, Ya Allah, we ask you to grant us according to your own shan. Allah, save us from all kinds of fitnas. Allah, we are living in such a zamana that there are fitnas from all over the world. Allah, there are fitnas from within the Muslim ummah. There are fitnas from outside the Muslim ummah. Allah, we ask you to, Allah, preserve our iman, protect our iman. We give this iman to you as hifazat, and we ask you to do hifazat of this iman. Ya Rabbi Kareem, save us from all kinds of fitnas that are from within the Muslim world, that are from outside the Muslim world. Allah, protect our iman and preserve our iman in these times. Allah, we also ask you to save us, Ya Allah, from all kinds of calamities, from all kinds of diseases, from all kinds of waba, from all kinds of illnesses. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, save us. Save our family members. Save our loved ones. Ya Allah, save the entire Muslim ummah from such calamities, from such diseases. And Ya Rabbi Kareem, for those people who don't have this ni'mat of iman, Allah, we ask you to make these, and to make this current contemporary times, Ya Allah, a source of ibrat for them, so that Allah, make this a way, an opportunity for them to be able to guide it towards this deen of Islam. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, we ask you to shower mercy upon us. Ya Rabbi Kareem, Ya Allah, we ask you to whatever we have asked from you, to grant us according to your own shan, according to your own rank and status. Ya Rabbi Kareem, whatever du'as we should have made to you, but we weren't able to make to you, Allah, we ask you to grant us those du'as also. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alaina innaka antat tawwabur rahim wa sallallahu ta'ala ala habibihi khair khalqihi muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. If any of you have any questions, you can ask, inshallah, in the chat window. So one of you asked that if a person was a bit unkind to their parents and they got into an argument with their parents and said some things which are now they're feeling guilty and remorse about that, so what should I do? And to the question, the answer is that in such a situation, just patch up. Just go back to your parents and say, I apologize, I ask you for forgiveness. And if a person goes to them, it only increases our rank in their sight, right? It's human to make mistakes. If a person makes a mistake, that's not the problem. The problem is that we go back, that the solution is that we go back and we say that we admit of our mistake, we admit of our, we have remorse and regret, we show that we are feeling guilty of what we said or what we did, and then we seek forgiveness. And when we seek forgiveness, we did our part. And there is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that if a person comes to us and seeks forgiveness, then we should try to forgive that other person. Because if we forgive the other person, then Allah inshallah forgive us on that day, Yawm al-Qiyamah. So, short answer, just to go to your parents and seek forgiveness. Show your guilt, remorse, and ask your parents that I'm sorry what I said. And I just ask you to please forgive me for the sake of Allah. All right? What is knowledge, this ilme ladun? Yeah, so this is a knowledge that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ilme ladunni. There are two kinds of knowledges that I said. Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam was given an ilm from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a very specific, special kind of ilm. That was bila kitab wa bila ustad. It was an ilm that he received directly without any book and without any teacher. And this was the ilm about zaman or makan, about the world, about the function of the world, the administration of the world. There is another kind of ilm, which is the ilm of Sharia. Ilm of Sharia is to know something is pleasurable, that this is the wish of Allah, Allah wants me to do this, and this is disliked by Allah, Allah wishes me to stay away from those things. That's the ilm of Sharia. And to draw close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for that a person needs ilm of Sharia, not the first kind of ilm. To attain the qurb or closeness of Allah, the ilm that is required is ilm al-sharia, because that's the ilm which tells us, it tells us ki Allah ki marzi kya hai aur Allah ki marzi kya nahi hai, right? So ilm al-sharia is the ilm through which a person can attain the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This other kind of ilm that Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam had, this was a khas ilm, like I said, which was about the world and the functioning of the world, zaman or makan. And this is an ilm which is not related to qurb, which is not related to attaining closeness or nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an ilm which other people can also have, right? Right, so I mentioned that Umur al-Takwini. Okay, so the question is that, okay, so this links back to the question of whether Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam is alive or not. And Allama ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullah alayh, he has discussed a lot of reports about whether he's alive or not. There's some people have claimed to meet him. Allahu alam about that. Many ulama, they prefer the position that he is not alive, but Allahu Alam. But this much we can say, that if he is alive, or whoever is alive, every person is bound by the Sharia of the Prophet ﷺ. Right? the question comes that, is there anyone else that, okay, right? So that's one thing, that whoever is alive, everyone is bound by the Sharia of the Prophet ﷺ. They cannot do anything which goes against the Sharia of the Prophet ﷺ. So that is something which is now unanimous, right? Irrespective of whether such people are alive or not. Then we come to this other question, that this ilmi taqwini, which Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam had, is it possible that other people can also get this ilm? Is it possible that other people can also be given such an ilm? So we have a discussion about this in books of tafsir. There are different verses in the Quran that suggest that people can be inspired. They can receive some inspiration from Allah. And the established sunnah, some authentic ahadith, they also mention this notion of istikhara. Salati istikhara. What is istikhara? That a person is inspired by Allah. They get an inspiration from Allah, an ilham from Allah. And Salat istikhara, it tells us that people, even non-prophets, they can get such inspirations from Allah, because that's what you're doing in Salat istikhara, that you're making dua to Allah Ta'ala, that Allah guides your heart with making a decision that is best for you. You're asking Allah to inspire your heart as to whether this decision is khair for you or not. And there is a hadith which Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayh, he has mentioned. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal was a very big muhaddis, and in his book of hadith he narrates this from Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that that when he arrived, when Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, when he arrived in Iraq, there was a political fitna that was going on at that time in Sham, Syria. And the people of Iraq asked him that he should curse the people of Sham. So Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that, Wallahi, by Allah, I will never curse the people of Sham, because I've heard the Prophet ﷺ say that there are 40 abadal in Sham. 40 abadal in Sham. Abadal is meant to be some category of a friend of Allah, a wali of Allah, such that not a single one passes away except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises someone else and allots someone else to take that place. And because of the presence of these abdal, the city of Sham is saved from punishment. And therefore, because I've heard this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, he is saying that I will not curse Sham when it's the land of 40 abdal. And to this day, some ulama of Sham, they take pride themselves of this hadith. You will find this hadith sometimes written on the masjid in Damascus also, often quoted by the ulama of Sham. And some people have taken from this that, who are these abadal? Allahu alam. But this hadith tells us that such abadal, they exist. Now, who are they? What they do? Allahu alam. But the position of the majority of the fuqaha is that even if they get inspiration by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they might do things out of ordinary, extraordinary things, but they cannot do things that are against the Sharia. Right? It's possible that they can do some things that are khilaf-e adat, but they cannot be khilaf-e Sharia. Maybe they can walk on water, Allahu alam. Maybe they have some karamat, but they cannot do something that is khilaf-e Sharia. Because everyone, whether they're a friend of Allah, a wali of Allah, abdal, average person, elect, siddiqeen, salihin, muttaqeen, ulama, awliya, every person is bound by the Sharia of the Prophet ﷺ. There is no exception to that. All right. Is it allowed to leave prayer with jamaat in these times? You can have your own jamaat. Do logon ki bhi jamaat ho jaati hai.
And for those who are married, none of you are married. I don't know. Maybe some of you might be. But ek aur jamaat bhi ho sakti. When Khizr al-Islam was killed, when he killed the boy, can we also interpret that the boy was saved by Allah from possible future punishment for his eventual sin? That's a very good point, Fatima. Yes. So since we know that this boy was hadn't reached adolescence, he was not mukallaf, he was not morally responsible. And for people who, anyone who dies before reaching the age of puberty, that person will go to Jannah. Right? So by... this was the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah ta'ala saved that boy by killing him so that that boy will eventually go to Jannah. That boy will not become rebellious and disobedient, a disbeliever. And second thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to save the iman of the parents also, so that the boy, the disbelieving boy, will not become a test or a fitna for the parents who are believers. Allah grants these gifts to righteous people now. Yes, the more a person is close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greater the chances that a person will can get Allah ta'ala can put in their heart certain inspirations and they can make right decisions. Allah speaks about this in Quran also, that مَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ, that whoever has taqwa, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ فُرْقَانَ. Allah gives furqan. Furqan is nure iman. Furqan is firasat-e mu'minana. It's a particular nur that Allah places in the heart of that person who has piety. And the more and more piety a person has, taqwa a person has, they get this nur, this firasat, this foresight or insight. And because of that, they can do farq bain al-haqqi wal-batil. They can discriminate and differentiate between what is right and what is wrong. Allah gives them that insight. And again, that person gets this special name or blessing because of their taqwa and piety. May I ask you to conduct class at an earlier time? We felt that this time is sort of all of you are free. And during the day you have classes and then we have namaz, jamaat, maghrib and then isha. So this was a time when we're done with the jamaat and you're done with your studies and we can sort of have an extended session, inshallah. So that was the intention. And if for those who are not able to listen, they can listen to the recordings, inshallah. Right? Any other questions? Any question that I missed? So maybe some of you can take down notes this time and all these 35 lessons and inshallah have a document in Microsoft Word and then maybe put that on the WhatsApp group so that other people can also benefit from these lessons, from this story, inshallah. All right. Subhanak. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك ان شاء الله. We'll see all of you next time, next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.